All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church, and we're going to be doing a little bit different today in our study. We're going to be talking about the numbers of Revelation. I'm not going to speak from a specific verse. You know, the first week I did two verses, the second week I did one verse, and I just thought I was going way too fast, so this week we're going to do no verses, you know, But we're going to be talking about the numbers of Revelation. We're going to lay some of the basic foundation on how we will interpret the words that God will put before us as we go through this book. And we're going to talk about how He wants us to understand them using the signs and the symbols that He has provided for us. The book of Revelation is full of signs and symbols and analogies and hyperboles and figures of speech and cryptic numbers. And the question is often asked, well, should we interpret Revelation literally or symbolically? Literally or symbolic? What do you think? Is it literal or is it symbolic? Literal? That's what? Both? Yeah, there you go. Yes. The answer is yes. We should interpret it literally and symbolically. Now, for example, later on in our study, Satan is going to be described symbolically as a great red dragon. Well, now, Satan's not a literal dragon, and he doesn't literally sweep a third of the stars from the heaven with his tail. That's symbolism. But don't make the mistake of saying that there is no devil simply because he is described symbolically as a red dragon. There most certainly is a devil who is cruel and ferocious and powerful and malevolent. Symbolism does not always do away with the literal interpretation, but you have to understand symbolism in order to understand the book of Revelation. Find out what the symbol stands for, in this case, the devil, then you can literally believe in it. Literally believe that there is a devil, even though there is a symbol for it. So let's begin by breaking the code here that we have in front of us. And we're going to start all the way back at the beginning. We only got three verses in, so going back two verses isn't going to be too hard. Let's go to the first verse of the first chapter of the book of Revelation. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So in this first verse of the book, John uses the word signified to describe how the book was given to him. Now, what are the first four letters of the word signified? They spell the word sign, right? So the angel used signs as he told John about the events that were to occur. So we have symbols and signs in the entire book of Revelation. And if you do not understand them, you cannot break the code. So think about it. As John writes, he sometimes is speaking like a zoologist. He draws the symbolism of Jesus as a lamb and as a lion. And another symbol is a wicked, grotesque beast that comes out of the sea, which is the Antichrist, and another beast that comes out of the land, which is the false prophet. Now, Jesus is certainly real, and the Antichrist and the false prophet are certainly real. Understand the symbols, and then literally believe in what they tell you. And there are other times that John will speak as an astronomer. He speaks as a zoologist. He speaks as an astronomer. And in the first chapter of Revelation, we learn that Jesus Christ holds seven stars in his right hand. And then there are the colors that John uses symbolically, like an artist. The color white is used as a symbol of purity over and over and over again. And there are people in white robes and people riding white horses, and the bride of Christ is dressed in a white wedding gown, and the Lord Jesus Christ sits upon a great white throne, and there are horses of different colors, and the black horse speaks of famine, and the gray horse speaks of death, and the red horse speaks of war. And then so he talks as an artist. But he also talks as a geographer, and there's a woman who sits upon seven mountains. Now, either John is speaking symbolically here, or that is quite a woman, right? Now, he is most likely describing the city of Rome using this symbol, which sits upon seven hills, right? Then there is a crystal river flowing from the throne of God. And this speaks of the benevolence and the blessings of God. And then finally, we see that John speaks as a mathematician. And we're going to find that the key number in the book of Revelation is the number 7. Now, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And as I read this, I want you to hear one word that keeps coming up and over as I read this verse. And listen for it. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And then drop all the way down to verse 20. And it says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So, what is the number that keeps being repeated over and over again in that verse? Seven. All right. Yeah, and so the number 7, it speaks of perfection. And we're going to see it often. There will be seven seals, there will be seven trumpets, and seven vials of judgment, and seven new things, and seven persons. Now, notice something else that is vitally important here. God is his own interpreter. Yeah, he defines the stars as angels of the seven churches and the seven candlesticks as the seven churches in verse 20 there. In the definition of whatever symbol or number is not found in the book of Revelation, if it's not found in the book of Revelation, then we go look other places, like in the book of Daniel. But we can find the definition of a symbol in God's Word. God wants us to understand his symbols, and so he tells us what the interpretation is so that we're not out there making up our own minds about what things ought to be and what the symbols are. It's hard enough reading the book of Revelation without understanding what the symbols are, and people make up enough stories as it is. God says, I'm going to tell you what these things mean, and that's what he does. He tells us, okay? So, the numbers used in the book of Revelation give us great insight into God's true meaning of the symbol that it represents or what it is attached to. So understanding what these numbers mean is so important that I want to spend this entire lesson talking about them. Instead of taking a single verse out of the Bible and going by phrase by phrase, word by word, which is what we normally do in this class, I just want to talk about numbers and what the numbers in the book of Revelation mean so that we can lay some basic groundwork so as we are going forth and interpreting this book that we have something to fall back on as we do this. And I may do this with some other symbols and other signs as we get into the book. I may take a pause and let's lay the groundwork as we get through it. Or I may just take a verse and just explain what that symbol means as we go through this whole thing. But I wanted us to have a foundation for how to interpret the Word of God. So let's begin with the science of numbers. You know, some people refer to the laws of nature. You ever heard of the word, the laws of nature? You know, Mother Nature, and, you know, just the way things work, right? Well, that is our first mistake. There are no laws of nature. There are only the laws of God that nature obeys. You understand the difference? God is a God of order and design, and because of that, he has created the laws of numbers in the universe. And the laws of numbers help astronomers explain what happened in the heavenly realms in the past and predict what will happen in the future. The laws of numbers help scientists and doctors and chemists. And before I could take chemistry in high school, I had to take algebra, and before you take physics, an understanding of calculus and trigonometry and geometry is required. You know, there is a mathematical arrangement in biology and anatomy and physiology and zoology and all the things that God has created. Every cell in your body has a certain number of chromosomes. There are trillions of cells in your body, but every one of them has the same number of chromosomes. Each class of flowers has a certain number of petals, and it is consistent throughout creation. You know, this mathematical precision did not occur just by accident or by the process of evolution, as some would like to have you say, but it originated in the mind of God. God loves numbers, and He even gave us a book called what? Numbers, right? In the Bible. So God loves numbers. As a matter of fact, there was a guy that I knew, and he was not very good with numbers, and so he came up to me and he said, "There are three kinds of people in the world, Keith. There are those who can count and those who can't." Now, I'm going to let that pause for just a minute. There are three kinds of people in the world. There are those who can count and those who can't. Three kinds, those who can count and those who can't. Everybody getting it now? Okay, all right. So, you know, sometimes you got to draw it. You got to understand the symbolism of what I say, right? So now we come to the symbolism of numbers. And just to confirm that I'm one of those who do know how to count, let's begin our study with the symbolism of the numbers at the very beginning with the number one. Okay, isn't that where we start with the number one? If we're going to count, right? All right, so one is the number of unity, and it is therefore the number that portrays the nature of God. There is one God, and His name is Jehovah. He is the one and only. Isaiah 46:9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am of God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." And then Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And then Ephesians 4:4-6 says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." The number one tells us of the unity of God. So that's the number one. The number two is the number of witness. Now, the Old Testament taught that no one could bring an accusation without a witness to confirm it. In the New Testament, Jesus said in John 8:17, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." And I'm going to apologize here, guys. I am going to be talking fast, and I know I'm going to talk fast here today because I got a long ways to get through it if I'm going to get to these numbers. And we don't make it. I'll just finish up next week. It's not like I got a deadline on here. So, but if you've got questions, stop me. Just raise your hand. I can speak. My wife says I can speak like a New Yorker from time to time instead of Oklahoma. But so slow me down if I'm going too fast, but I will be talking here, okay? So anyway, we're in the number two, and it is the number of witness. So the Bible is a testimony of two witnesses. There are two testaments or testimonies that bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. So there are two witnesses in the Bible, right? Jesus Christ is the witness as the second person in the Trinity. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the faithful second witness. Revelation 1:5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is who? The faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Jesus is the faithful witness. Now, chapter 11 of the book of Revelation speaks of two witnesses that are going to have extraordinary power. In the book of Mark, Jesus sent his disciples out, how? Two by two, to share the gospel message. The number two is the number of witness. That's number one. The unity of God, we've got the number of two. It is the number of witness. Any questions so far? Yeah? Okay. All right. See, I just explained it so perfectly, there's just no questions, right? Yeah, okay. So then we have the number three. The three is the divine number of God in His triunity. God is not only one, but He is also three in one. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So the number three describes also the eternal presence of God. So watch this in verse 8, chapter 1. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending." That's the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and the Omega. "Saith the Lord, which is, That's number one. He is, which is, and which was. That's number two. And which is to come. That's number three. The Almighty. That it talks about the eternal presence of God. The number three. That which is, that which was, and that which is to come. So when Isaiah saw the Lord upon the throne, he saw three angels worshiping the Lord and crying out. It's Isaiah 6:3. Says, and cried one unto another, and said, what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. How many times did he say holy? Three times. Why did he say it three times? I mean, why not once? Why not four times, right? I mean, why say it three times? He said it three times because holy is the Father, holy is the Son, holy is the Spirit. Man, who is made in the image of God, has a triune nature of body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are made in the image of God. We have a triune nature as well. We have the body, soul, and spirit, right? So Jesus rose on the third day. Everything that God made in this world is a reflection of God's triune nature, including time, space, matter, and energy. Time is triune, divided into the past, present, and future, but it's all called one thing, time, right? Space is triune. We measure space by its height, width, and depth. Matter is triune, and it is divided into energy, motion, and phenomena. Energy is made up of three different wavelengths or light types. There is ultraviolet radiation, visible radiation, and near-infrared radiation. And so the number three is the divine number of God in his triune nature. That's one, two, and three. See, I can't count, right? So then we have number four. So in the book of Revelation, the number four symbolizes the earth, and it deals with creation. The earth has four distinct seasons. There have only been four world empires in all of history. The Bible speaks of the four corners of the earth. Isaiah 11:12 says, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Revelation 7:1 says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. There might be some that think, well, you know, they must have thought that the world was square back then. And no, God didn't believe that the world was square back then. He knew better than that, right? So he's talking about the four points of the compass, just as Lauren said. So the number four symbolizes the earth. Now, the number four is unique, or not unique, it's one of a group of numbers that also, if you take it and multiply it by another number, you get another significant number. So if you take the number four and multiply it by 10, you get 40. The Bible uses the number 40 in testing and trials. It rained 40 days and 40 nights for the great flood, right? The Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. When Moses climbed Mount Sinai, he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. And before Jesus was tempted by the devil, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Four is the number for the earth. Why? Because the earth is where we have our testing and trials. Now, isn't that something to think about, right? So then we have the numbers 5 and 10. So the numbers 5 and 10 speak of completeness. We have five fingers on one hand. We have five fingers on the other hand for a complete total of 10 fingers. The same is true for the number of toes on our feet, at least most of us, right? God gave us 10 commandments. Broke those 10 commandments down into five about our relationship with God and five about our relationship with other men for a complete list of the whole duty of man, as described in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Then in the time of the Antichrist is going to have full power, and it's described in chapter 13, verse 1 of the book of Revelation. It says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. So Satan will put his man of sin, the Antichrist, upon the throne of this earth, and he's going to have 10 horns and 10 crowns. The number 10 speaks of fullness, meaning that the Antichrist is going to have full power. When God judged Egypt, he sent 10 plagues. It represented the full judgment of Egypt. In chapter 2, the book of Revelation, the number 10 has special significance as it stands for the full persecution of the church. Revelation 2:10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, and be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." It is really important to understand that we're in the second chapter of Revelation. When you think about the tribulation that John is talking about there, and John is not, what that significance of that is that we're in the current time, we're in the church age when that tribulation is going to occur. He's not talking about the great tribulation that is taking on, but John is not literally meaning 10 days of tribulation or persecution, and then the church is done. Right? You know, we could handle 10 days of persecution, right? No, he is explaining that God will allow a full and complete tribulation. The number 10 stands for completeness. And so it symbolizes the complete tribulation or persecution of the church during the church age. And if you don't understand the significance of the number 10 standing for completeness, then you're going to miss the whole real meaning of this verse as you read through it. You think, well, you know, it's 10 days. You know, so you know, that's just the way it is, right? So you got to interpret things both literally and symbolically. All right. So that's up to number 5, and the number is 10. Then we have the number 6. Now, the number 6 is probably the most famous number in the book of Revelation. Everybody knows what about the number 6 in the book of Revelation, right? 6 is the number of man. We know that man was created on the 6th day. Now, God tells us what the number 6 means. Keith, how do you know that 6 is the number of man? Well, God tells us that number 6 is the number of man. In Revelation 13:18, it says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. That's the 666 that everybody knows about from the book of Revelation. So the beast is the Antichrist that will come to rule the world. And by the beast identifying himself as 666, he's pretending to be God. The Antichrist wants to do everything that Christ does. That's why he's called the Antichrist. He's the phony Christ. He tries to do everything that Christ has done, but he's pretending to be God. Now, neither man nor the beast can be a 7, for that is the number of perfection. Man is a 6. He's not a 7. And the beast will sit in the temple of God and proclaim himself to be God, but he is still just a 6. All right, so number 6 is the symbol of man. And we come to the number 7. And I've already talked about this one a couple of times. It is the number of perfection. Now, natural man will never be a 7 apart from grace, because every man, woman, and child is a sinner in need of salvation. And God has written the number 7 through everything. For example, how many days are in a week? 7. How many natural notes are in a musical scale? 7, right? How many times did Joshua march around Jericho? 7 times, right? You know, there are also multiples of 7 that have significance, just like the numbers, the multiples of 4 and 5. For example, Jesus sent out 70 disciples to preach the gospel. There are 70 weeks of years, 70 years in the book of Daniel that speak of God's dealing with all time. Psalm 90:10 tells us that the span of human life is 70 years. If you're older than 70 years old, you're on borrowed time. You know, that's what it's at, right? So God not only uses multiplication to create symbols, but he also uses division as well. For example, half of 7 is 3 1/2. Now, when you find 7 cut in 1/2 in God's word, you will find violence being done to the 7. It speaks of danger and division and foreboding. When Elijah preached, he shut up heaven for 3.5 years. The Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. Then in the middle of those 7 years, or after 3.5 years, he's going to break that covenant. Daniel 7:25 says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time." The word time here means 1 year, and times in plural means 2 years. And the dividing of time, or if you divide it, that means 6 months. So if you add up 1, 2, and 1/2, you get how much? 3.5. So that is God using multiplication and division to create symbols. The menorah is one of the oldest symbols of the Jewish faith, and it speaks of the number 7. Revelation 4:5 says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne," which are the 7 spirits of God. So the lamps spoken of in this passage are what we now call the menorahs. Now the menorah is a 7-branched candelabrum that was used in the temple. The descendants of Aaron lit the menorah in the sanctuary every evening and cleaned it out every morning, replacing the wicks and the fresh olive oil and putting fresh olive oil into those cups. The menorah has a central shaft that speaks of 1. There are 3 branches on either side for a total of 6. The 1 speaks of God, and the 6 branches speak of man. Jesus and his church are to be the light of the world. Isaiah 42:6-7 says, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." So every church is to be a great lampstand with Christ and with Christ being at the center, and every member giving light unto the world, which is fed by the oil of the Holy Spirit. Remember in the book of Matthew, where Jesus talks about the city on the top of the hill and the light on the hill. That is a collection of lampstands is what he's talking about. And as everybody holds their lampstands, we light the world. So this is what Jesus is talking about. The number of 7 speaks of perfection. We are the light that will light unto the world. Questions? Man, I've been talking fast here. Yeah, questions, comments? Mariah's sitting here trying to keep notes. And I'm wearing out her hands here. So let's go to the number 8. The number 8 stands for new beginnings or a new birth. You know, we talked earlier about the 7 natural notes that are in a musical scale, with the 8th note of the octave repeating the first and beginning the next octave. The 8th day is the first day of the next week. Christians worship on the 8th day. We don't worship on the last day of the week. We worship on the first day of the next week, or the 8th day, the day of a new beginning. The first day is also the number 1, which is the Lord's Day. See how all this works out? It's just amazing how God makes all this work out, right? So the number 8 also speaks of grace. How many people were saved out of the ark? 8. When a leper was cleansed of leprosy and was given a fresh start, he was pronounced clean on which day? The 8th day. When a baby was circumcised in the Old Testament, he was circumcised on the 8th day. And it was a new beginning. There were both biological reasons, but there were also religious reasons as well for selecting the 8th day. It was a fresh start. So the number eight is the number of new beginnings. And then we have the number 12. Yeah, we're skipping 9 and 11 and so forth, but the Bible skips those numbers too, so I'm going to skip them, all right? So the number 12. 12 is God's governmental number. So if you multiply 3, the divine number, by 4, the earth number, you get the number 12. And it confirms that all earthly government comes from and is subject to God. So how many apostles were there? 12, right? How many patriarchs were there in the Old Testament? 12. How many thrones do we see other than the one Jesus sits on in glory? 12, one for each of the apostles. Matthew 19:28 says, And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the number 12 is God's governmental number. Now we've got the 12 apostles and we've got the 12 patriarchs. Later on in the book of Revelation, it's going to talk about 24 saints standing around worshiping God. Who are those? The 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs from the Old Testament. Okay, so 12 is the number of God's government. All right, so now I've blurred all the way through all of these numbers. And before I get to the spiritual message of these numbers, any questions, comments? Lauren, you're being awful quiet here this morning. I'm not giving you much chance to talk. All right, so everybody have an understanding of the numbers of the book of Revelation. You can just quote them right off the top of your head, and as we get to them, it's going to be right there, right? Okay, there's going to be a pop quiz at the end of class. I got me on a roll, doesn't it? Got me moving, right? All right, so let's talk about the spiritual message of numbers. So learning about the meaning of these numbers in the Word of God is important to our ability to understand the book of Revelation. It's also interesting to me to see how God uses numbers in all of His creation. So you really think about the numbers that we find in all of God's creation. It shows us that there is a Creator, an Almighty God, behind the things that we see around us. The deeper we look at His creation, the more we see of His order, the more we see of His beauty, and the more we see of the numbers that God has installed in the world around us. The world was not created by accident. It did not come from chaos, as those would like to have you believe. It came from the mind of God. God spoke, and it was created. Now, numbers tell us that we are a creation of God, and they show us the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, I just thought it was absolutely wonderful when I got to sit down and really thinking about how the numbers talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think about the entire Bible is about Jesus Christ. If you can read a verse in the Bible and you don't find Christ someplace in the background or in the foreground of that verse, you better go back and read it again, because the Bible is about Christ. Christ is the hero of the Bible, and it is all about Christ. But if you look at the numbers, and we're going to kind of walk through this here real slow, that it talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the number one tells me there is one God. He is Jehovah. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. So the number one tells me that there is one God. The number two tells me that Jesus is the faithful and true witness. God has given us His Word in the divine inspiration of the Old and New Testament, and He is speaking to you today. John describes Jesus Christ in Revelation 19:11-12, and he says, And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. So the number two tells me that Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness. The number three tells me that the God of the Bible is a triune God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the Father omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient over all creation. He is Jesus Christ, His Son, who gave His life for the forgiveness of sin. He is the blessed Holy Spirit who has come for our edification and our encouragement. So that number three tells me that that God is a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The number four tells me that the earth is my Father's world. Psalms 24, 1 through 2 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." God wants there to be peace on earth. He has a plan where the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. We are only passing through this time. So think about so far what we've got in the numbers 1, 2, 3, and 4. We've got God. We've got Jesus as the faithful witness who died for our sins on the cross. We have the number 3, which is the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which has come for our edification and our encouragement. And we have the number 4, which is God's earth. And it's talking about being all of God's earth. And God has a plan for his creation. And we are just passing through God's plan. Then the number 5 tells me that whatever God begins, he will complete. Number 5 is the number for completeness. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Whatever God starts, God finishes. Whenever God starts a work in you, he's going to finish that work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. God is in complete control of this world. No matter what happens, we know that the Lamb is the Lion who is going to reign. We don't have emergency meetings in heaven between the Father, Son, and the Spirit saying, "Oh my goodness, man has really messed everything up. Now we got to go do something else." God has a plan, and he's going to complete that plan. So the number 6 tells me that you and I are sinners. We are short of perfection, and God demands absolute perfection, and we cannot provide it on our own. It is only through Christ that we have been made perfect in God's eyes. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Man is not perfect. Man has sin, but it is through Jesus Christ that we have wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So then we come to the number 7. And 7 tells me that God has provided perfection, and that perfection is in Jesus. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? So all men have to have a plan of salvation. Jesus Christ has come in his perfection to provide that plan for man, the one who was promised and has already come. And with his perfect sacrifice upon the cross, he provided for me that perfection that he alone can give us and that we must have in order to live in eternity with Jesus Christ. And then the number 8. Tells me that every man, woman, and child can have a brand new life through Jesus Christ. Number 8 is about new beginnings. And the number 8 tells me that every man, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, right, shall have and can have a brand new life through Jesus Christ. Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The number 8 tells us that we can walk in the newness of life. 8 tells me that I can be born again. God is the God of new beginnings. James 1:17-18 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation." God is the God who makes all things new. So the number 12 tells me that one of these days, every child of God will enter heaven through one of the 12 gates, and we're going to see the Lord rule and reign in glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. Now, if you've noticed, this is our third lesson, right? Third lesson, and in all three lessons, I've quoted this verse. Why in the world would I quote this verse? What is it about? It's about the rapture of the church. Man, I'm just all excited about that. So I'm going to keep repeating it every single time we have a lesson here, right? 1 Thessalonians 1, 16 through 17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and a voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." If you want to be one of those that are raptured into Christ, you got to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You got to have made your decision for Jesus Christ. And that's what the numbers of the gospel and the numbers of the Bible are telling us here today, that you have to make Jesus Christ the hero of your life, the Lord of your life, the Savior of your life. The spiritual message of the numbers of the Bible is that there is but one God. Man is his creation. Man has sinned and come short of the perfection of the glory of God. And God is the God of new beginnings, offering sinful man a new life. And then God has a complete plan for the whole creation. And that includes believers joining Christ in the new heaven and the new earth for all of eternity. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And God bless us that the book of Revelation is just one incredible portion of the entire revelation of God in His Word. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Man, I actually got done on time. I didn't think I was even going to get close to being done on time.